Tonight, our scripture passage is from Ecclesiastes 9, 13 to chapter 10, verse 20. You can find this in your pew Bibles on page 558. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 to 10, 20. Listen now, for this is the very word of God. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies makes the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he will use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes fast, when your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and errant, inspired, and authoritative word. May he bless it to our hearts and minds. You may be seated.
Let's go to the Lord now
for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, how it speaks to us truths from your very mouth, that it is God-breathed. Oh, Lord, would you bless us with your word tonight? And would you use this poor servant to do what is unimaginably, what is the magnitude of which is your words of life to dying people in a dying world? Father, would you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts, to your word? Lord, give us faith to receive it, Lord, and teach us how to live according to your wisdom. Give us tender hearts, Lord, to your word and your gospel. Oh, that we would not turn from it, that we would receive it gladly, and that we would care how we live before your face. We desire to glorify you and to please you, Lord. So give us your word now, we pray. Give us your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want you to imagine with me that you are watching the latest Hollywood action film set in ancient times. So we're talking about huge marching armies, we're talking about war paints, swords, shields, and spears. So here's a scene. The camera pans out to a wide lens view, and we see this massive army marching over a hill and then down a valley. And as you watch it, row after row, there come more and more soldiers. There's just seemingly no end of soldiers coming over this hill. And leading this massive army is a great king, a great and a powerful king who's conquered many cities, and he's ready for war. And then we see his target, the camera shifts and moves, and we see this little city right off in the near distance. This looks like a huge mismatch. The great king simply has too much military power and resources at his very fingertips. But this king today is not in the mood for mercy. He calls out his engineers, and they start building great siege works around the city. And what happens is that when you build these siege works, they can shoot right into the city. So against this king's fully mobilized and powerful war machine, this little city will not last for very long. In fact, they don't even have many trained soldiers prepared to defend and fight. Defeat seems inevitable. But then the camera turns. And then it focuses on one man. One man. You've seen this story before. You've watched this film. I mean, it's Hollywood. This ominous, dark music suddenly turns to something anthem-like and heroic. This one man is going to be that hero that saves the city from hordes of armies and enemies. He's jacked up, he's decked out, ready with all sorts of weaponry, ready to mow down hundreds of lesser warriors. Except that's not really what happens in the story. You see, this one man isn't like your typical Bruce Willis or Sly Stallone, that typical American action hero. Rather, he looks frail. He's an unassuming, poor man dressed in tatters and rags. Instead of strength, skills, and swordplay, he's rather known for his wisdom. And we're not told this, but somehow, this poor man thwarts the great king's plan to conquer his city. And everyone is delivered because of this one man's wisdom. That's not what we're expecting, right? Maybe now you're intrigued. So how does this happen? This is the story that Kohelet talks about in our passage today to get at wisdom in verses in chapters 9 and 10. He calls it a great example of wisdom that he had seen under the sun. That as a king, if you Solomon, he would have studied in war, and he remembers the story of a poor wise man that saved his little city from a great king and his armies, not by might, but by wisdom. And then he clearly and plainly says that wisdom is better than might. And so that is what we will focus on for the rest of this passage. How wisdom is better than folly, and in several areas of our lives. But like just about every virtue mentioned in this book, as we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher never allows it to get much spotlight and glory. He immediately in the story strikes a somber and realistic note. He says that this poor man that somehow overcame death-defying odds for himself and his city, he was never recognized. He was not remembered by his people. Instead, he was forgotten, cast off as this poor, insignificant man. He and his wise words, they were despised by his very own people that owed him their very lives. That's folly. That's foolishness. And in fact, as you will see the rest of this passage, there's so much folly in this world. It shows up everywhere. It shows up in our work and our toil. It shows up in our speech. And then how we respond to our government, our governing authorities. It seems that wherever there is wisdom close at hand is foolishness and folly. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about wisdom. In fact, the preacher heavily emphasizes that wisdom is better. We see it three times in three verses, in verse 16, 17, and 18. The preacher commends us to wisdom today, to use it, especially with all the foolishness in the world. And he shows us, first, by looking at the relationship between wisdom and folly, verses 9, 17, and 10, 3. And then he applies it in these proverb-like statements in over three main areas that we'll look at today: work, speech, and our relationship with authority or leading governmental national authorities. So let's look at wisdom and folly. Throughout this book, there's been an ongoing discussion about wisdom from this teacher of this book. It's pretty confusing at times. In chapter 1, chapter 2, Kohelet talked about the vanity of wisdom. He says in chapter 1 that there are so many things that can't be changed and made right, even with much wisdom. And then he talks about how it actually brought him much vexation and anxiety to have his wisdom. Chapter 2, he talks about how there's more gain than folly. But as soon after that, he shrugs and says, well, what's the point? Both the wise and the fool will experience death. And then in chapter 7, he contrasts wisdom and folly. And he tells us that clearly wisdom is better. But then he goes right back to the vanity of it when he runs into limits of our wisdom compared to God. Because compared to God, we simply don't know. For as much wisdom as we try to gain for ourselves, there is a limit to ourselves and our wisdom. But now here today in this passage, he returns back being positive about wisdom. It seems to contrast with the previous verses from the last sermon. The last sermon where we left off, 11:12, it talked about the unpredictability of life. It says this: I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. This is Ecclesiastes 9:11. So before we go ahead with this passage, what exactly is Kohelet's deal when it comes to wisdom? Is it good or is it not? In just a very short time, since we don't have all the time to trace it throughout the book, my best answer to that is that there is gain and there is value, like we see today. There is gain and value to wisdom in this life. But we should also be aware of the vanity and the limits of wisdom, that there are certain things as men and women we cannot know. Just like everything else in this world, be it wealth and honor, riches, our work, it's subjected to the frustration of living this fallen world and death. And we being limited cannot understand the meaning of this life, even with the best of wisdom. But now, let's look at our passage. Today, the preacher wants to teach us wisdom because he says that is far better. He says in verse 16, wisdom is better than might, even though that poor man's wisdom is despised, his words not heard. Wisdom is better, in verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet is better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And wisdom is better than weapons of war, in verse 18. But then he says, one sinner destroys much good. So wisdom is better, but close at hand always is folly. And there's at least two things he says about folly. There are two things that work against wisdom and folly. You've already looked at one. It says it's despised, it's often ignored, it's rejected. It would often be heard but forgotten. And then in verse 18, he says, one sinner destroys much good. And then right after that, it says, dead flies make a perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Have you ever heard of the saying, fly in the ointment? This is where it comes from. It's the idea that you've got this expensive perfume, cologne, ointment, you know, that will attract flies all over it. And then let's say that fly dies and lands right in the ointment. And what's going to happen? It destroys that very expensive to make, that took a long time, ointment. Soon, it will not smell nice. It'll be putrid and give off a stench. And it's interesting. It's actually why, you know, the sermon title, it's interesting how it's little things, like flies, birds, snakes, little critters, is the way that Kohelet characterizes folly, that ruins everything good. You know, all it takes is something little to ruin something you worked so hard at, that is good, that took so much wisdom over time to build. Think about the relationships in your life. All it takes some time is one rash word or one angry outburst, one momentary lapse of judgment to ruin relationships. Dead flies. That's all it takes sometimes. He describes wisdom and folly. He says a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Sorry, as tempting as that might be, it's not making a political statement. It's not about picking your political party. That would be misusing the Bible. But it's about where wisdom's going to take you. Will you choose wisdom and be led down the right path in the right way? Or will you succumb to the foolishness and wickedness by veering off track? So there's folly and foolishness and much of it in our lives in this world. Wisdom can be so rare, often ignored, easily despised, and easily ruined. And you think about Solomon's own life, exhibit A of that, right? The wisest man who ever lived and then fell into folly. But despite of that, despite of folly, and how easy it is to ruin good and ruin what's taken time, what's taken wisdom, despite of that, it doesn't mean that we should cast off wisdom. Actually, it should be more reason that why we need wisdom, because, as Solomon says, it is better than folly. So let's look at how wisdom is better than folly in several areas of life. But before I do that, I want to give one important comment about the place of wisdom in our lives. So if we are going to today, tonight, benefit from the spiritual wisdom in this book, if we're going to get gain from these wise proverb-like sayings, there needs to be this recognition. There needs to be recognition that there's a whole lot going on here than just simply trying to do these things or simply not doing other things. We need to remember that we are spiritual beings, that we needed God to save us from our spiritual blindness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30, he talks about this. He talks about how the Corinthians themselves were not wise according to the world standards. In fact, they were weak, they were considered foolish and low and despised. But God used them to shame the world so that God would get the glory and that they would not be able to boast. Rather, Paul says that because of God, they are now in Christ Jesus, who became to them wisdom from God. Our chief problem is not primarily lack of earthly wisdom. Although, like Dave Ramsey says, debt is dumb. And there's certainly best practices in managing your money and investing that will give you a better life and less stress with your finances. But managing your debt is not going to save your soul. It's not going to make you right with God. So we need to start here, that as Christians, the gospel is divine wisdom in which we as sinful fools have been saved from our sin by Christ, and that we have received in Christ the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, and that now, as those that have trusted in Christ, knows those that have received wisdom from God, we desire now to know how to walk in God's ways, which we will see in this passage. This is the grace of God. as Pastor Mike Bullmore said about this, Jesus didn't save us from the sea merely to leave us stranded on the shore without a clue to how to live this life. Rather, he gives us wisdom like he does here in how to live. So let's look at the first section, verses 8 to 11. Verse 8 to 11, we see that wisdom and folly is applied in the area of work. There's at least four occupational hazards that can happen to the wise or the fool. And it can result in great harm or even death. But as he said before, the fool lacks sense. So to abandon wisdom is to invite harm in your work. What do these hazards include? They include falling into a hole that you dug, getting bit by a serpent or a snake while breaking down walls, as in verse 8. Or it's getting smashed by rocks as you're trying to mine in a cave, or getting hurt while trying to chop wood or trees. I want you to think about your work. There's always some kind of occupational hazard or risk in what you do, right? Whether you work in the medical fields or whether you are an engineer, a professor, a student, there are always occupational hazards to what we do at work. Some of it's unavoidable. But here in verse 10, we see a key. We see something different. We see that he talks about a man chopping with an axe, but he fails to sharpen it before he goes at it. What's going to happen? What happens to a man that tries to chop wood with a dull axe? A couple of things. He's going to wear himself out, and he's going to double the time that he spends trying to chop that wood. And he might even, that axe might even break and fly at his head, right? At this repeated, blunt, ineffective strikes at the wood. You know what you call somebody that keeps on doing something that's ineffective and like that? It's what you call a fool. In contrast to that, the preacher says, so apply wisdom to your work is to go and sharpen the edge of your axe so that you will be able to chop more wood with less strength. It says there, wisdom helps one to succeed or gives you advantage to success. The other example here is a snake charmer. I've never seen a snake charmer. I just want to say I've only seen it on TV and movies. But I think the idea is that there's a man who's really good at hypnotizing snakes, and it's a show, it's a performance. So, you know, there's something that he plays so that the snake doesn't bite him, and it's a performance. But it says this: if the serpent bites before it's charmed, it's of no advantage. There is no advantage to the charmer. So, if you don't charm the snake first, and it bites you, the show's over even before it starts, because you're on your way to the hospital. We have to ask ourselves here, what does it mean for you to use wisdom in your work? What does it mean to have wisdom so that you would have success in your work? Or simply not hurt yourself in your work? What would it mean to proverbially sharpen your axe before going to work, or charming that snake before it bites you? Next, he looks at speech, verses 12 to 15. It's another very practical area of our lives. Research shows that an average person speaks about 16,000 words a day. And I'm not going to get into the average between a man or a woman. You can look that up yourself. The section starts out with saying, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. And then after that, it's all about what the fool does when he talks. We're told that the lips of a fool consume him, that it's his downfall. It's more than just saying stupid things. Look at verse 13 with me. It starts in foolishness in the beginning, and then at the end, his talk is evil madness. There's a moral quality to how we speak in our speech. Like, tells us that continuing as a fool in our speech, uncontrolled, unchecked by wisdom, If you do that, don't be surprised with what ends up coming out of your mouth in the end. And then verse 14 and 15, the fool multiplies words and talks about things he knows nothing about. Verse 15, he wears himself without his blabbering that he didn't bother getting directions to the city. This is exactly what Proverbs 10:19 says, that when words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Have you ever heard of that famous Greek philosopher Plato? He said this. He says, wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something. So we see that for the fool, his speech is his downfall. He neglects wisdom in his speech. He continues in the spiral of sin. And often you see that in how much they talk. This is very convicting for me as someone in ministry, along with what the Bible says about speech and Proverbs and James 3, because a lot of what I do and what we do as ministers, we do it through speaking and communication. I can think of insensitive and foolish things that I wish I could take back that I said in the last 2 weeks. Here we have to stop. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that comes out of our mouths? Is it wise or is it foolish words? Things you've said to your children, to your spouse, your significant other, friends, your parents, your coworkers. What comes out of our mouths? Is it marked by wisdom? Better yet, maybe we should ask ourselves what goes on in our minds and our hearts, because that's what leads to what comes out of our mouths. And as foolishness comes to mind, brothers and sisters, let's repent of those words, asking that person for forgiveness and apply wisdom so that we would speak wisely. And then the third area that Kohelet talks about, he relates it to our relationship to our authorities, the king and rulers. I mean, here in this country, we don't have a monarch. We have a president. We have governing authorities and officials. But here in this time and context, he talks about kings, rulers, and princes. We're going to look at this in mainly two sections, chapter 10, verses 4 to 7, and then we'll go to verses 16 to 20. Both times, Kohelet shows that there's often much foolishness and folly that we see in our leadership. It looks like 2017 in America. It's not the only time that people had foolish people in their government, that they weren't happy with them. In verse 5, the preacher talks about this evil that he saw under the sun. This evil he's talking about is unqualified people who are in power and leading the people. Meanwhile, the more competent and qualified people are stuck at the bottom as slaves. He gets at this again in verse 16 when he says, woe to you when your king is a child, instead of being a son of nobility, in verse 17. This is talking about, you can imagine oftentimes in times of old, when a king died and a child had to take his place. I mean, when you're 5 and 6 and 7, you're not fit to run a nation or a country. He rebukes them. He rebukes them for being indulgent and lazy. Indulgent in verse 16, lazy in verse 18. It says that foolish leaders feast at the wrong times. They get drunk and they get fat on food when they should actually use that food and drink to have strength to lead. The roof caves in and leaks because of their laziness, verse 18. So it's inevitable that there will always be folly in high places and places of authority. And because of that, the people in that nation will, in that land, will suffer for it. And a brief note about verse 19. It's a difficult verse to translate. I'm more than willing to talk more about it after the sermon. But I just want to tell you there's two views. There's a positive view or get a negative view. The negative one is that this verse is talking about the indulgence that the bad kings and princes get into. The positive one, so that's a sarcastic way of saying it, the positive view is that the food and drink are enjoyed rightly and that money provides for everything. So this is in contrast with the laziness that leads to the house and the roof leaking in verse 18. I personally think that it's the latter, the more positive view, but I'm open to talking more about it afterwards. So we see from what Kohelet says about folly and high places that you will always have that. 2017 or in the times of ancient Israel. But even then, that doesn't justify our response to it with our own folly. Don't fight foolishness with your own foolishness. Let's look at verse 4. He's got two things he says about relating to authorities. One's in verse 4 and one's in verse 20. Verse 4, the king is angry at you. Even though he's angry at you and he's a king, Kohelet says, don't respond in anger or leave town, but instead respond soberly with a clear and a calm mind. Or as Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then in verse 20, Kohelet urges wisdom in how we speak about authorities, even in private. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, or in your bedroom, curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. That's what I call a bird spy, or if you've watched the movie Hunger Games, it's a jabberjay. He spies out for the government. There's one area I thought of when I looked at this passage in this verse. I thought about one practical way in today in our world, in our society, applying this to social media. Think about Facebook, Twitter, bird. Being careful with what you write or you tweet. Guarding your hearts, closing your mouths, because it is a public thing. After all, as much as it's your own Facebook or your own Twitter, it is out there for everyone to see. And how many articles have you seen about some famous person, some famous politician emails, right? Or, you know, some employee or some CEO that was busted or that was arrested or not arrested, but was fired for what they put on Facebook or Twitter. Jesus said the same thing. Luke 12, 2-3. Jesus said, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So our own homes does not give us license to slander or smear whomever that we want. Careful, a little bird might tell. Have you heard the phrase, little bird told me? That little bird might take that all the way to the king. So with that, as Christians, we shouldn't be known as cowardly keyboard warriors with inflammatory rhetoric, talking behind people's backs, venomous attacks with our Twitter accounts, and gossip. But rather, wisdom calls us to set an example with our speech, with what we say and what we don't say. Instead, in kindness and respect, not foolish and irrational, but calm and gentle. It should be as what we looked at before when we went through Colossians 4, 5 to 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So as we looked at all these three areas, we've seen how much folly and foolishness there is in the world. It plays out in our lives, in our work, in our relationships, in speech, and even in places of higher authority. And even though it is often despised and often ignored, the Kohelet, the preacher and teacher, calls us today, and the word of God to you today, is that do not neglect or reject wisdom, especially wisdom from God's word. Instead, we are to have it and use it. Let us continue, brothers and sisters. Let us continue to turn to Christ and His Word. And as those have been filled by His Spirit, which is called in the Bible the Spirit of Wisdom, for wisdom and how to live our lives in such a way that would glorify Him. And in practical ways in every area of our lives. This is a faith issue. Do we really believe that God has spoken to us and has told us, oh man, how to live? Do we believe that His Word is sufficient for all of life and godliness? Has He left us stranded at shore? Or does He pick us up and show us how to walk with Him the rest of the way? So let us turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, admitting that we are sinful, weak, foolish. And pray, Lord, I have been foolish. I have neglected wisdom. Please teach me this wisdom. Help me to believe Your Word. Work this out in my life in such a way that whatever I encounter, whatever I face, however I'm feeling today, and that even though the world doesn't care about Your wisdom, that You have taught me Your wisdom and what is good, and that it absolutely matters how I live before You and love others. It matters because I was made for You and to live in this way, to do Your will, to worship You and glorify You. And so with that, brothers, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wisdom. Oh Lord, would we not neglect it? We have done many foolish things and said many foolish things and that we wish that we take back. They're out there. But we thank You for Your Son who was crucified for our sin and our foolishness to abandon You, to sin against You, to disobey You. But Father, we thank You that He has redeemed us through His death and resurrection and brought us near. It is what He has done for us, Lord. And Father, as those that You have given this light and given this wisdom, teach us how to walk and live before Your face so as to please You, to glorify You in our speech, in our work. Help us, O Spirit, to know what does this mean? What does this mean to be a Christian as someone who works here? What does it mean to be a Christian and how I speak before others and even in my own home, in my bedroom? Teach us these things, Lord. Open our ears and our eyes to Your wisdom now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.